Well, I'd like us this morning to take some time to reflect upon a verse that we have read together from the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. And perhaps even as we were reading through it, you spotted the connection with Micah that we read earlier. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. These words, may the Spirit of the living God write upon our hearts. Well, it's Thanksgiving again, and it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon the nature of Thanksgiving. Many years ago, I was in the public library, and if you're familiar with such institutions, I trust that you all spend a lot of time in your library looking for interesting books to read. I came across one of those books they just put out for folks to browse and to encourage you to take home and read. And it was a children's book. It was a children's book about Thanksgiving. Must have been about this time of year many years ago. And I flicked through the pages. I came across what we were to be thankful for. Apparently, Thanksgiving was when the Pilgrim Fathers came to the United States. They couldn't make it on their own, but they had the Native Americans to help them out. And so the Pilgrim Fathers were inordinately thankful to the Native Americans for all that they were able to do and see them through the winter. And that was the reason that we have Thanksgiving. Well, such is the nature of political correctness nowadays that you can score two massively important points with but one story, because you, first of all, you give the Native Americans a pride of place, and that's always going to get you some brownie points. And that's not to say that we shouldn't do something. No, that's not my point. But the emphasis falls upon how we should be thankful for the Native Americans for helping the Pilgrim Fathers through a harsh winter. And no doubt they did. But who knows anything about the history of this land thinks that the Pilgrim Fathers' first response was to give thanks to people and not to God. These are men that, and women and children that left their native country. Why? Because they wanted the liberty to be able to worship according to their consciences. They wanted to worship the one true and living God. So they very thought that they would abandon worshiping God and giving thanks to God at the very point when their lives had been spared. Beggars the imagination. But of course, if we sing that song loud enough and long enough and push it upon our children, we'll all come to a conclusion that we have no reason to thank God for anything, and the only people that we should be thanking is a minority group. And that, lots of brownie points in there for everybody. Of course, it is not historically accurate. But we need to guard our own hearts, don't we? We come together and we're in the place of worship. And why are we in the place of worship? Because we do want to guard our hearts against a wrong attitude and a failure to give thanks to whom thanks is always ultimately due. Well, I had the privilege of being with a dear family not so long ago, and they had a sort of, it was a Thanksgiving. I was just invited to share with them in an early Thanksgiving around the table. It was a wonderful idea. I think we'll import it into our own family that everybody went around the table and said what they're thankful for. And perhaps as you're waiting for the third helping of turkey to be passed your way, and you need just a moment or two to let the first two helpings settle down, then you might want to try this yourself. Go around the table. What are you thankful for? Well, I trust that there are no shortage of things that you can be thankful for. But perhaps we could, in all honesty, confess that not one of us is likely to starve today. We'll go home, and our tables will be laden. We have to put the extra leaf on the table to get more food on the table, and always leave room for dessert. None of us are going to go home to a cold house, I don't suppose, where we'll be sitting around with our coats on because our homes are so cold. And we'll not suffer from a poverty of friends and family, I don't suppose. But we'll share Thanksgiving with a husband, a wife, with our children, with a grandparent, with our neighbors, perhaps, or someone that we love and hold dear. And perhaps, I think for some of you, there'll be so many people round the table that you'll be sitting literally rubbing your elbows with them. No shortage of folk that you can say, I'm thankful for the person sitting next to you. Now, boys and girls, let me tell you now, if you're thinking, I'm taking a note of what the pastor said, so when the question goes round the table, I'll use something that the pastor said. Your parents are going to tell you this, that you've got to think of something new, and your pastor can't have given you a hint during the morning service. So if you're thankful for the person next to you, take that one off the list and think of something else in addition to the person that's sitting next to you, that for whom you are, I'm sure, thankful. Well, what about an absence of finances? And you I forget which multi-millionaire said, if he was wealthy beyond he could probably buy and sell all of us in this congregation. How much more would you need? What is his response? What was it, Carnegie or Rockefeller or somebody like that? Just a little bit more. And, you know, don't think that you are immune. You think, well, I'm not Rockefeller and I could do with a little bit more. Yeah, it's exactly what Rockefeller is saying. Well, but if we think about where the Lord has been pleased to set us, shouldn't we not be thankful for the land in which he has set us? I did a little bit, you know, why do you have an internet if you don't use it? I did some research. What's the median household income in the United States? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to tell you, it's $62,000, give or take some pocket change. $62,000. If you ask the question, what's the median household income across the world, then you get a surprise, surprise, a much lower figure. It's less than $10,000 a year. Well, now just put yourself in the position. The average person, household across the globe, has an income of less than $10,000. They hear that you have the average income of $62,000, and you've got six times the amount that they've got. Now, think to yourself, if you had six times the amount that you currently earn, would you not think yourself as being really fabulously well off? If you had the average of $60,000, you've got six times that, and you're earning now $360,000, you would be laughing all the way to the bank. You know, obviously, we always compare ourselves with folk that are round about because we see them, we rub shoulders with them. But in terms of across the globe, we have to recognize that we are better off than the overwhelming majority of people in this world. And if you look right down the bottom end of the scale, then you're probably existing on a dollar a day. You think, how is it even possible to live on a dollar a day? I honestly don't know. It does mean that there'll be folk that we know, perhaps even you, that will say, I earn more before lunch than somebody earns in an entire year. Well, okay, so the point is made, I trust. We should be thankful for our daily bread and peace. We're thankful that we live in a land of peace and tranquility that doesn't know the sound of warfare in our streets and buildings being destroyed by bombs dropping from the air. I had an email from Ben Hopp in Haiti. There's a lot of unrest in Haiti at the moment. Well, we can hardly say that we are surprised. The corruption of the Haitian government is legendary, and it has been for many generations. Well, surprise, surprise, if you make a pledge to Satan for 200 years and you find that your nation is sore oppressed, one cannot be surprised. At least we can say that 200 years pledge to Satan has expired. And we hope that in our generation, Ben Hopp and Octavius Delfeus and those who are preaching the gospel in Haiti will at last see some fruit from their labors. But at the moment, there are gangs wandering around Port-au-Prince that are destroying property and injuring passers-by and, for all I know, taking their lives. But that's not ours, is it? We're not going out of the church this morning fearful of some riot taking place in the streets. We'll go back to our own homes and we'll enjoy the company of family and friends. We'll enjoy the food that is set before us and we'll probably eat too much. At least I'm planning to do that, whatever you do. Well, is this just an opportunity to place you all under some sort of a guilt trip that we have so much when other people have so little? Well, no, it's not any desire to place you on a guilt trip, but it is a desire to bring to the forefront of your mind those things for which you should be thankful. And not only to recognize what you should be thankful, but to do the other part, to ask the question, well, to whom should I be thankful for this? If these are gifts from my Father in heaven, which surely they must be, because James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. If God has given us these good gifts, are they gifts? Are they good? Of course they are. And if every good gift, follow the logic, if every good gift comes from the Father, then it's not given to us that we should feel guilty about receiving them. God doesn't give us gifts in order that we should feel miserable about it, unless you're Scottish, of course, when we delight in feeling miserable about anything. But what does God give us these good gifts for? So that we should be thankful and recognize that He is the giver of every good gift. So we count our blessings, we begin to enumerate them in the food, in the warmth, in the clothing that we have, in the friends and family that surround us, in the peace and tranquility in which we can enjoy all these things. But there's something more. We remember who it is that gives these good gifts. And we do so on the basis, and I want to bring in case you're wondering when we'd ever get to our text, this is just the introduction. So I hope that your turkey's on the slow cook. People looking at the watches and thinking, I've got another hour to go, don't worry about it. What was it that is told us in the Word of God? Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. You see, everything that we have focused upon so far are things that our neighbors and our friend and the completely godless could say, apart from the giving thanks to God part. They could say, well, I am thankful. I have no idea who I should be thankful to, but I'm thankful for food upon the table and friends and family and for the warmth of my home and clothing upon my back. And I'm thankful that I live in a peaceful country without any thought as to whom that thanks should be rendered. But we as Christians are saying, no, we only have these things because God has been good to us. And so it forces us to ask a more important question. What really is of the greatest importance to us? There are so many things that we have listed out. Well, what if one or two of those was removed from your list? You don't have the complete list. You have the pumpkin pie, you have the whipped cream on top, but there's no cherry. Oh, well, I can still manage with the pumpkin pie and the whipped cream. Two or three helpings, in fact, I could probably manage. And I could get by without the cherry on top. But there are some things you would say, you know, I would do without the pumpkin pie altogether. In fact, I would do without the turkey itself for the sake of being with family and friends. Because that's more important to me. To have their fellowship, their love and their concern. To share with them. And I'd rather have a crust of bread and a glass of water with those that I love dearly and hold more precious than life itself than have the most sumptuous of feasts spread before me and eating it on my own. And I dare say that most, if not all of you, would actually share the same sentiment. But you have it both ways. You have the family and you have the feast. God is good. Is He not? God is good. Well, if you're thinking about these temporal blessings and the things that we might be prepared to do without, what's the order of importance to us? Then as Christians, we have to say that really what is supremely important is not the turkey itself. It's not even a warm home. It's not the comforts that we have. Here's the bedrock for which we would surrender everything else. He is able to save to the uttermost. So let's spend the next 20 or 30 seconds doing the 3 points of the sermon. Save to the uttermost. Not limited by case. If you have something wrong with you physically, you present yourself to the doctor and he looks at the symptoms and he says to you, well, this is not my area of expertise. I'll have to send you to somebody who is an expert in this particular field. So off you go and make an appointment with a specialist. But then you go to that specialist and that specialist says, well, I'm afraid though that I am a specialist in this area, there's nothing I can do for you. Will you ever go to our great and gracious God and him say to you, well, you need the assistance of an expert. And you're sent to his son, who is the great physician of souls. And he says to you, I'm sorry that your condition is well beyond my ability to do anything about. Is that ever going to happen? Save to the uttermost. Now here's something that you should ponder this day. You're thinking, what should I be thankful for? Though it seems to me almost as though I have a limitless capacity for sinning, my ability to sin is never greater than God's capacity to forgive. My ability to sin is never greater than God's capacity to forgive. That's something to be thankful for. Secondly, it's not limited to a stage in life. Children came to Jesus. Nicodemus came by night to inquire the doctor of Israel. A centurion asked for a blessing upon his sick servant. Ordinary people desired to hear Jesus gladly. All sorts of people came. So boys and girls, I can say to you that in Jesus' ministry upon the earth, children came to Jesus. And that gives me the authority to say to you, it doesn't matter what age you are, you can come to Jesus. And supposing you are a doctor of Israel, a professor of theology at some world-renowned institution, you can still come to Jesus. Well, you're not a child and you're not a professor of systematic theology at some well-renowned institution. I'm an ordinary person. The ordinary people were the ones who came in the greatest numbers. There's room for you to come to Jesus. Anyone with any need could come. The only people that didn't come are the Pharisees, and we'll get to them later on. But when we say that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, no one is excluded from that. It's the sick that need a physician, and so we come to the physician of souls. A child may come, young men, young women. There's a verse in the metrical Psalms that says, the sins and faults of youth do thou, Lord, forget. Well, some of us are beyond the first flush of youth. I'm almost getting to that stage myself. Is it not good to be able to look back and say, you know, the folly that I committed when I was a young person? I've made that prayer many a time my own. The sins and faults of youth do thou, Lord, forget. Perhaps life has moved on and now you're taking up responsibilities and you're thrilled with the responsibilities. This coming Lord's Day, we'll have the pleasure of witnessing the baptism of little Zachary Voss. How we have prayed for that child as a congregation, have we not? And here, the Lord has graciously answered that prayer. Well, I'm sure that the joy that Jason and Kelly have, not only in presenting their child for baptism, the joy of receiving a covenant child in their midst, Jason and Callie, we share that joy with you. It truly thrills our hearts too. So perhaps Jason and Callie have particular reason to be thankful at this Thanksgiving weekend. But those privileges also bring with it the responsibility. And every family now, every Christian parent knows that with the gift of a child come huge responsibilities. And we'll hear those responsibilities. Jason and Kelly take the baptismal vows as they present Zachary at the baptismal font. Those are not extra burdens which the OPC lays upon Christian parents. No, they are a recognition that we have those responsibilities, whether we want them or not. We're just saying publicly, I recognize these, and I'm asking for God's grace and wisdom. Well, whatever stage of life we are in, whatever responsibilities we have, from a young child right through into old age, he is able to save to the uttermost. And if I can just add in a personal reflection, it's no secret, I never hide the fact, my father died when I was two. And I never knew what it was to call anybody a father. Never knew that. At least I don't remember it. Growing up, I have to say that with my widowed mother and brother, we were constantly made aware of the Lord's provision. How thankful I personally am that the scriptures draw attention particularly that our God and Father is particularly mindful of the fatherless and widows. Particularly mindful. I'm thankful for that personally. And for the fatherless and widows in our midst, I would underscore that for you. That the God we worship is mindful of your needs particularly. Thirdly and finally, and we'll deal with this in less than 30 minutes, not limited to a generation. I grew up with the Scottish Psalter. No surprises there. Psalm 102 in the metrical version. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted prayer he will not scorn. All times this shall be on record. And generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Generations yet unborn. If the Lord should tarry, you and I and everyone here will breathe the last upon this earth. I trust it is not for many years to come, for all of you. But if the Lord should tarry in 100 years, will any of us still be here? My desire is that this pulpit would still be here, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed to a generation yet unborn. We should be praying for that. Is it an impossibility? Not for the one who will save to the uttermost. Pray that our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, a generation yet unborn, will praise and magnify the Lord, that he would make himself known to those who are yet to be. He will save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. Well, boys and girls, let me ask a question. Do you see what's missing? Well, you say, Pastor, you're talking nonsense. If it's missing, I can't see it by definition. Well, yes, but this is Thanksgiving, so I'm allowed to play with you a little bit. Do you see what's missing? What's missing is any qualification of who may come. I may mention of all the different people that came to Jesus, children, a doctor of Israel, the ordinary people. Who didn't come? The Pharisees. Well, what was the problem? Why were they not saved? Because they didn't come. that there's not a saying here in Scripture that he will save to the uttermost some who come to him. He will save to the uttermost though most of those who come. He just simply says that he will save to the uttermost those who come. Boys and girls, it could not be any simpler. Those who draw near to God will find salvation. It's those who. Well, but preacher, you may say to me, you do not know what a wretch I am. I'm weak and I'm wicked. And when the book of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily entangles, I look down at my feet and every footstep seems to be held back by the kudzu of sin that grasps at our ankles and we can't make our way through it. If you don't know what kudzu is, then ask somebody that comes from the south. Okay. It's like ivy, but it grows more quickly and chokes out everything. It's a great illustration for what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. And at times in our life and our experience, we feel that the sins of this world, the burdens of this life, have choked out any possibility of us climbing the steps into the presence of God in heaven. Able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. But you see how that verse concludes, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. You may think of yourself as a wicked, wretched, miserable sinner. And I'm not going to try and talk you out of that, because we're all wretched, wicked, miserable sinners. And we lack even the strength to draw ourselves heavenward in our thoughts. And it's at that point that we lean wholly upon Christ. In our prayer earlier on in worship, I drew attention to that. I trust that you were following in prayer so that you were able to add your amen at the end of it. Boys and girls, what is Jesus doing right now and where is he? Well, where is he answered for us in Acts chapter 1. After he completed his earthly ministry, after he had risen from the dead, he gave instruction to the disciples for some 40 days and then he ascends up bodily into the heavens. So where is Jesus at the moment? He is even now at the right hand of the Father. He's physically there. And what is he doing? Well, the answer to that is found in our text. Our great and noble Redeemer, your Savior and mine, lives to make intercession for us. So that when I am made most painfully aware of my own faults and failings, when sin encompasses me about on every hand, and I would draw near to God, but the enemy of my soul holds me back with darkened thoughts, there is one who makes intercession for me and is able to save to the uttermost. Your ability to sin is never greater than God's capacity to forgive. There are indeed so many things for which we should be thankful this day. For health and strength, for peace and tranquility, for food upon the table, with friends and family with whom to share it. And we rejoice in each and every one. We give thanks to the giver of all good, perfect gifts. But most of all, this day we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves me and saves you to the uttermost, and who even now lives to make intercession for you, who is a God like unto our God, who saves like our God, who takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea, that they will be seen and heard of no more. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou hast brought us together, that not only might we be reminded of the many, many temporal blessings which we have from thine hand, not only might we remember that it is to thee and to thee alone that we give our thanks for all good gifts, but that we might remember afresh that Christ has died for us and has risen again, and even now is ascended to thy right hand, Father, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. May this day indeed be a day of thanksgiving, and our hearts be warmed in the fellowship of those whom we love and hold dear, but most especially in fellowship with thee, our Father in heaven. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.